Welcome, everyone, to the conclusion of our Lenten series. We're so happy to have with us the Reverend Dr. Donna Giver Johnston, and she's going to show us some pilgrimages today. That will be terrific. And coming up, we have a very special series with Richard Norris III. You might remember he was our seminary intern last year, and everyone loved Richard. He agreed to come back this year and lead a four-week series on the history and traditions of the African Methodist Episcopal Church. And he is a fourth-generation minister in that church, so I think he knows what he's talking about. It looks to be a fabulous series. It begins next week, then we take a break for Easter and come back the week after Easter. And now I'll turn it over to Donna.
Okay, I think I'm on. Yes. Good morning again, and my apologies again for last week. I was not feeling well, so I had to stay home and heal. So thank you for being here this morning. And I would like to start with a prayer, and I'm taking it from a book called Walk in a Relaxed Manner, Life Lessons from the Camino by Joyce Rupp, which I'll share a little bit about later. And while I'm thinking about it, I brought a few of my books on pilgrimage that are here on the pew. So afterwards, if any of you want to take a look, feel free to do that. Let us pray. This pilgrim prayer. Guardian of my soul, guide me on my way this day. Keep me safe from harm. Deepen my relationship with you, with your earth, and with all your family. Strengthen your love within me, that I may be a presence of your peace in our world. Amen. All right, so some of you were here 2 weeks ago when I began this series, and others were not. So I'm just going to give a quick little review. We talked about pilgrim being different than traveler, in the idea of sometimes it's where you go, but more importantly, how you go, with an intention of being touched spiritually, not necessarily just going to collect keepsakes, for example. And then we talked about the theology in the Bible. We went through different scripture texts and heard about what pilgrimage is in the Bible. We went through the different religions of the world and remembered that this is not just a Christian practice, but Muslims and Buddhists and Jews and all different religions value the practice of pilgrimage, going back to a holy place where something significant happened in their particular religion. And we went through the history of pilgrimage, noting it started in the very early centuries with the followers of Jesus after he had died. They wanted to go back and see where he had actually walked and taught and died and was resurrected. And then through the Middle Ages, when it became a really important practice for many folks. And then during the Protestant Reformation, when the reformers said, wait a second, what's so important about going back to a certain place? Kind of took us back to the practice of being in the Bible while others continued to support pilgrimage. And then we looked at some some very popular pilgrimage sites that I had just a couple of pictures on the slides, and I asked you if you had been there, and several of you had been to different places that are considered holy places around the world. And so today, I want to actually go deep into places of pilgrimage that I have journeyed and actually share my stories, share some pictures, and actually even some music, thanks to Ted helping me get the videos. Hopefully they'll be working. And you can experience a little bit of the music, because that's an important part of pilgrimage as well. So let's go ahead and get started for today. Here we go. Okay, so pilgrimage to Taizé, France. In 1940, a French-Swiss monk named Brother Roger founded an ecumenical Christian community in the village of Teze, France. It offered a refuge for Jews fleeing the Holocaust. It is unique in being ecumenical. It has many different denominations represented. And international. There are numerous languages spoken there. It has become a popular pilgrimage site, especially for young adults, giving emphasis on Christian unity, non-dogmatic approach, beautiful liturgies, and educational workshops and discussions. So let me show you where Teze is, if you haven't been. So Teze, France, is about 236 miles from Paris. It is southwest of Paris, as you can see from the map there. Now, the first experience of mine in going on a pilgrimage is that we arrived at the airport, and there was a driver who picked us up and was to drive us to Teze. And the driver spoke French, and most of us in the car had very minimal speaking ability in French. And so it didn't go so well. And the driver ended up going in the opposite direction for about 2 hours or so until we sort of put our little bit of French together and learned this and looked at the map. And so we said, wait a second. And so he turned around. So that is part of the experience of a pilgrimage, often, is the experience of getting lost and being found. And that's very much a part of pilgrimage. So I went to Teze in April of 2003 with classmates in a final course for my certificate in spiritual formation from Columbia Seminary and Pittsburgh Seminary. So I just have a few pictures here, and I'll tell some stories. This was fun putting this together because I found my journals that I had kept through all these pilgrimages, so I was able to read back through and remember what I had seen and experienced. So some of these stories are coming from my journals. The first was, as I said, we got lost getting there, and so imagine when we finally arrived after a very long journey, and we got off the bus, and there were all these languages spoken. And as soon as I said hello, then the monk in front of me switched to English and was able to welcome me in my native tongue. And you could hear it happening all over the place, depending on what the person spoke. So there was a sense of radical hospitality, just to welcome you into this place and make you feel at home as soon as you arrived. There was simplicity. So as you can see from the picture of the bowl and the food there, we lived in dorm rooms and bunk beds, several people to a room, very short showers, mostly cold. You got maybe a little hint of hot for maybe 30 seconds or so. And then the food was very simple. It was a bowl of soup that they gave you in a bowl, like that bowl there. And that was about it. And there might have been a little bit of bread, maybe a little bit of fruit or something, but basically just this kind of watered-down soup. And it became very significant. At first it was startling, and then you sort of adjust yourself, and your body adjusts to having less food and less expectations. And so it was so moving for me that by the end I did buy one of the ceramic bowls that one of the monks makes and sells. And so it reminds me to kind of just be empty, you know, and to allow God to fill me, which was an important part of my pilgrimage. Silence is one of the most important things there. As you can see that sign. So during worship in the Teze tradition, there's no sermons, there's scripture read, but basically everybody, as you can see, is sitting on the floor. And we're all sort of facing the front, but there's no cross necessarily hanging up. There's usually a lot of candles. There's some icons, pictures of Jesus and things like that. And so there's a sense that we're all worshiping together, and it's all musical. So there's beautiful music that is sung, which I'll share with you in just a minute. But the silence, so instead of a sermon, you get to the point in the service where there's like 30 minutes of silence. And depending on your comfort, I have found as a pastor, if I want to put silence in a service, I'm lucky if I can do 1 minute before people start getting uncomfortable. So when I first got there, that seemed like an eternity. And people, you know, were very kind of anxious and nervous and moving around. And by the end of the week that I was there, 30 minutes was not nearly long enough. So you just kind of get into the pace of that, and you get into the practice, and you allow your mind and your spirit and your heart to just relax and to be with God. And so then you're able to be really in that silence in a deep way. So as I said, there's a lot of singing. And if you've ever had a Tezé service, you might have had one here or sunset. Yeah. So the music is very simple. It's not like opening up a hymnal and reading through 4 or 5 verses. It's very simple refrain. You can close your hymnal after you've learned it by heart. And that's the point, is that you learn it by heart. And so you just can close your eyes and sing it over and over again. And it becomes more of a meditation or a prayer. And so as I was singing one evening, and with people from all over the world, all different languages you sing in. And at one point, I remarked in my journal, it felt like I got a glimpse of like sort of heaven opening up and we were singing with the angels. I mean, you just feel like you're sort of transported to another place and time as you're singing these beautiful, beautiful, simple songs. So Ted is going to play for you, and while he's getting that set up, to hear a little bit of the Tezé, but you have it here, so you know what it's like. But I did bring back this Tezé cross, so I tried to bring back a little something. You know, I didn't want to bring a lot of stuff, but I brought this cross, which is the Tezé cross, and then I brought several others to give away as gifts. So when I wear this, it brings me back to my time at Tezé. You do the same song? Yeah. So we can all sing it together. Yeah. So as you can hear, there's one cantor that does some of the, but then the rest of the congregation just sings, "Bless the Lord, my soul," over and over again. So it becomes a prayer and meditation. Yes. Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Thank you. Has anyone ever been to Tezé? excuse me, it's actually, once I went there in 2003, I mean, it was, they had just built a huge new auditorium and they had tents all over the fields. And what the brothers have realized is it's really a ministry for young people. And especially today, when we don't have a lot of young people wanting to go to church, they flock to Tizay from all over the world. And so they have decided that that's their ministry. And so you really can't go as an adult anymore, unless you're leading a group of young people, per se. So they're really leaning into this sense of call that God has put on their hearts and in their ministry, that for whatever reason, it has a great appeal for young people. And so in addition to worship, there's conversations and learning and Bible studies and trying to understand each other, living in different parts of the world and everything. And again, in the Bible study, you know, I was in this study with people from speaking all these different languages, and the monk would just change, like, to whatever language the question was asked.
You mentioned monks. Is it a monastery?
I'm sorry?
Is it a monastery?
It's considered a monastery, yeah. It's an ecumenical monastery. So again, it's not just Catholic or, and that's what makes it so unique too, because every other monastery, for the most part, is going to be just rooted in a particular tradition. But Brother Roger, again, his vision was in response to a social need, right, to give a refuge for Jews escaping the Holocaust. But then it became a place where people from all different kind of symbolized that sense of peace and unity in Christ, you know, and it didn't matter what denomination you were a part of. All right, so now we're going to turn and go to Iona, Scotland. So Iona is off the northwestern coast of Scotland, and it became famous for its association with St. Columba, who left Ireland with other monks and arrived on the island of Iona in 563 AD as a missionary. Monks were scribes of scripture, and they were talented illustrators, believed to have done most of the work on the Book of Kells, which you've probably heard of, an 8th century illuminated manuscript of the four Gospels, considered a masterpiece of calligraphy, and it's now kept at Trinity College in Dublin. So if you're ever in Ireland and you want to go see, you can. Iona is considered the birthplace of Scottish and British Christianity. On the site where Columba's monastery stood, the abbey was built, and this is a picture of the abbey, in about the 12th century, but then it lay in ruins for centuries, and it was restored in about the 1930s. It stands today as the home of an international ecumenical Iona community founded by a man named George MacLeod. MacLeod recognized in Iona an innate sense of place. He described Iona as, quote, a thin place where only tissue paper separates the material from the spiritual. So this thin space where pilgrims flock around the world, from around the world to this thin place, because it feels like a place where heaven and earth actually touch. So that's the appeal of going to Iona. The Iona community welcomes pilgrims to participate in its liturgies and revived Christian Celtic spiritual practices, including hospitality, community, there are shared meals and chores, and pilgrimage around the island. So let me show you where Iona is located. So as you can see, it is about 250 miles from Edinburgh to Iona, but of course flying from the United States to Edinburgh, and then it's really a train, bus, and ferries. I mean, multiple combination of those things. It takes a long time to get to Iona. That's part of the pilgrimage, part of the experience, and is not for the faint of heart, I will say. It's a journey. All right, so here are some pictures and some memories of Iona. So in 2005, I went to Iona by myself. I was a pastor in Ohio and felt, I'd heard about Iona and I felt this kind of call to go and experience it for myself. I traveled by plane, train, bus, and boat to get to this remote island. The autumnal weather had just blown in and it was windy and cold. I wrote about this a lot in my journal. We walked to the abbey and were shown our simple rooms of bunk beds. We were given hot water bottles for our beds, but mine leaked. So I couldn't use that, but I wore lots of layers of clothing and socks even on my hands. That's how cold it was, trying to be warm so I could sleep. But some days the sun did come out, and I walked around the island and saw sheep grazing in the fields and lots of people getting on and off the ferry. Every day they bring some people there just for the day, and then they leave. So the ferry, and the ferry, of course, is bringing food and supplies and things like that as well. In my journal, I wrote, I saw lots of people, pilgrims of all sorts, young and old. What brings people here to Iona, I wonder? Is it the history, the beauty, the spiritual sense, the search for something? They know not what, but they come. So these are pictures of the abbey, as you can see, and of course the water. You see the Celtic cross there. Some of those are so, so old. You know, I want to say like 9th, 10th century. And sometimes the horizontal wings have fallen off over the ages, but the vertical stones are still there. So it's really a beautiful place. And then I will show the next slide, because I was able to, I got a sabbatical in June of 2022 when I was serving as a pastor here in Pittsburgh through the Lilly Grant. And so I was able to take my family to Scotland with me for a pilgrimage. And we traveled all around Scotland to see our Johnston, Brian's Johnston tartan. We both have Scottish roots, so that was fun. But here you can see the pastoral landscape of the sheep. It's really a very beautiful place. And then you can see inside the chapel, those bottom two pictures. So worship in the abbey had a different theme each day. There was welcome, justice, healing, and commitment. And as I walked around the chapel, I sensed the presence of pilgrims centuries ago. And one thing I wrote about in my journal is, as I touched the stone, it was as almost as if I could feel the prayers that had been absorbed by pilgrims for centuries. There really was this visceral sense of the spirit in that place. And then an important part of going to Iona is actually taking a pilgrimage around the island. And so there's leaders that will take you around, and they stop at each site and tell a story, read a scripture, sing a song. And when you get to the furthest place away, there's a bay there, and they ask you to pick up a rock and hold it and name something to yourself that has been heavy, that you've been carrying, a burden or a grief or something. And then to walk up to the water and to let it go and to relinquish it. And so there's a sense of, I think for silence was the word that really kind of marked Tezé for me. And Iona was a sense of kind of letting go, you know, relinquishing. You were so out of control in that place, the weather, you were on the edge of the world, literally, and you just felt so vulnerable the whole time. But there's a sense, too, that you were held, you know, held by God in that place. So now we're going to play a song as Ted gets that set up to get the sense of the beauty of the water and the peace there. But I'll share, I did buy these Iona stone. People actually go to Iona and pick this particular marble, and so that they make it into jewelry and things. So that I bought these just to remind me as a touchstone for Iona. And this is called The Peace of the Earth. Not that one. It's called The Peace of the Earth. Do you have that one? No? That's all right, Ted. I can just sing a little bit of it. Ted said they have different Wi-Fi or something issues today, so it's a little more difficult. So thank you. Has anyone been to Iona? No? Okay. They offer a lot of trips. We went on, Presbyterian minister was serving in the United States, and then he moved back to his native Scotland, and so he has a tour company now, and so there's a lot of tours that are offered to Iona. Here we go.
The peace of the earth be with you, the peace of the heavens too, the peace of the rivers be with you, the peace of the oceans too.
Beautiful, beautiful music, and yeah, just being surrounded by the water, that's very much a very spiritual place. All right, so the next site we're going to go, as Ted gets the slides set up, is we're going to head to the Holy Land. Okay, here we go. The Holy Land, Israel-Palestine. So as I shared last week when I was with you, Jerusalem is claimed as the center of three great religions, Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. And there are holy sites for each of those religions which cause the pilgrims to go. The Church of the Nativity is built over where Jesus was born. So as I shared last week, all these different sites that were significant in Jesus' life, Helena went in the early centuries and said, this is the site, and built a church on top of it, or a monument or something like that. The Church of the Holy Sepulchre is built on the site of Jesus' crucifixion and tomb, although some people claim that there's a different site that happened. And the Dome of the Rock, called the Axis Mundi, the center of the world where heaven and earth meet, Muslims pilgrim to see the place where they believe Abraham offered his son Isaac to God. and where Muhammad began his night journey to heaven. For Jews, it is the site where the Temple of Solomon once stood and where pilgrims come daily to pray at the Wailing Wall that I showed you last week. So again, there's a sense of, which is why, in part, there's so much conflict there, because it's claimed as holy land by three very different religions. So Jerusalem is almost 6,000 miles from Pittsburgh as the crow flies. It's about a 17-hour flight to get there. And as you can see in the top one, I just am kind of giving you a sense of where Europe is and how far it is into the Middle East. And then the bottom map shows you the West Bank, Jerusalem, and all the different areas to give you a sense of where it's located in the Middle East. All right, so here are some pictures. My pilgrimage to the Holy Land was with a pastor's group in 2008 with, again, a Lily grant. Thank God for Lily. And again in 2018 with members of Community Presbyterian Church of Ben Avon when I was pastoring there, and with a group of colleagues, sisters in spirit. So as you can see from these pictures, the top left is where some folks think that this is the site where Jesus was buried, the Garden Tomb. The one below is the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, which is built on the site that's claimed that's where Jesus was crucified and was buried, and so there's a place where you can go in and see that. Then the bottom right is you can see the dome of the rock, and you can see the Wailing Wall, which is where it's a holy site for Jews to go and pray. And then the one up above gives you a true sense, really, of what Jerusalem is like these days and the whole Holy Land. That's Bethlehem. And that is the place where it's walled off, separating its land that was claimed by the Israelis and kind of pushed the Palestinians out. And so there's walls there, there's armed guards, and it's really a kind of a disconcerting experience to go to this Bethlehem place, you know, where Jesus was born, that you consider so holy in our Christmas carols, right? Holy night, silent night. And then you go and you have to be searched and you have to go through these checkpoints and you see the walls all around and the graffiti. And so it's really, really kind of a disconcerting experience. So in Bethlehem, I pushed my way through the crowds and down a small stairwell to reach the place where they say Jesus was born. So this is in the Church of the Nativity. And there was a small star in the floor. So I bent down, I touched it, you know, kind of journeyed all this way, and I really wanted to have a moment with Jesus, right? And then I was pushed out of the way. So there's a sense of, you know, everybody wants to see, everybody wants to be in this place. And so the holiness is measured, I would say. So Bethlehem, as I said, is surrounded by a wall and armed guards. It's a place of tension and trouble and violence. So while we were there, we met with both Jews and Palestinians, and met with a Palestinian woman. And what she said to us is, please tell our story. Go back to the United States and tell what is not often told about being exiled and forced out of their homes and their land and seeking to live in peace. So I promised her that whenever I got a chance to talk about the Holy Land, I would mention her story as well. The Church of the Holy Sepulchre was another experience that was, the holiness was measured. I got up really early. We went to the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, waited in a very long line, finally got to the front to see the holy place set off as a little room where the place of Jesus' tomb. And just as we were about to go in, the priest closed the door. And we said, come on, we're right here. Just give us a peek. And he was very adamant, pushed us away. So in that moment, I went to another place in the church just to kind of be with my feelings. And I found a little nook, and it was more secluded, and I sat in there. And in that place, which felt very much like a tomb, I had a strong spiritual experience. And for me, it was kind of a little bit of like, oh, this is where you were really buried, you know. And so it was a really interesting experience. And then there's, of course, the Via Dolorosa, which is the way of suffering, where people actually rent crosses, wooden crosses, and carry them through the steps that Jesus would have taken in his last days to really experience, you know, what Jesus went through. We talked about the Wailing Wall, putting pieces of prayers in the wall last time. And then this gives you some pictures of other things that I experienced. The Dead Sea. So you can see the picture on the right top is kind of the area around the Dead Sea where they found the scrolls, the Dead Sea Scrolls. And so as you're traveling through that, you eventually get to the Dead Sea, and we had an opportunity to float. And there's so much salt in the Dead Sea that you actually literally float, and everybody can float, even if you don't think you can. And so there's an experience, one of the women I journeyed with from my church, and she was reading a magazine, you know, lying down, kind of with her feet up, just floating like that. So we had some fun in the midst of the holy experiences as well. And then the top left is kind of a place around the Sea of Galilee where Jesus would have traveled, and they say actually that is Jesus definitely walked on this path. Again, that's just really wild to be there and think about that. And then the lower one is the Sea of Galilee, which we went on a boat and we experienced kind of the calmness of the sea, and also learned why that story about the storm suddenly coming up on the Sea of Galilee and the disciples being so frightened, because the way it's shaped and the kind of, it's a small sea, that the storms kind of come in very quickly and catch you unaware. But on the day we were there, it was very calm and it was very beautiful. Then the picture on the bottom left is a group of my sisters in spirit. We're all pastors around the country. We get together once a year for study leave and to support one another in ministry. And so this was the year we went to the Holy Land. I don't know if you can exactly see it behind the women there, but the Jordan, which is what that is, the Jordan River, is very muddy. It's not clean at all. And yet people still immerse themselves in it. So a lot of people that day were being baptized because they traveled there to be baptized where Jesus was baptized. So we didn't do that, but I stood there with my congregants and I took a little water and I put it on their forehead and I asked them to remember their baptisms. And then I had a blessing for them. So that was, you know, a holy place as well. All right, so let's go ahead and listen to a little bit of the song. This is I Want Jesus to Walk With Me. And it just kind of reminds us again about walking in Jesus' footsteps there. And then when we get home, we want to remember kind of the path that Jesus walked in the Holy Land, and then asking Jesus to walk with us. And as he gets that set up, I'll share. This is olive wood, so this is my takeaway from the Holy Land. There's a lot of olive trees there, olive wood, and so you can get all kinds of things made from that to support them. Huh, it was up there before, huh, Ted? Yeah. There it is.
I want Jesus to walk with me. I want Jesus to walk. all along my pilgrim's journey. I want Jesus to walk with me. When I'm in trouble, walk with me. When I'm in trouble, walk with me. When my heart is almost breaking, I want Jesus to come walking with me. Oh, in my trials, walk with me. In my trials, walk with me. When my head is bowed in sorrow, I want Jesus. I want Jesus. I want the good Lord Jesus. Come walking with me. Come walking with me.
Okay. So, has anyone been to the Holy Land? Okay. All right, so then we'll continue. The last stop is Malawi, Africa. So Malawi is the fourth poorest country in the world. Two-thirds of the people live off of $2 a day. Two-thirds of the people live off of $2 a day. However, it is rich in faith. Christianity is the dominant religion and the largest church in Malawi. The majority are in Catholic and Protestant churches like the Church of Central Africa Presbyterian, CCAP. And in the United States, we talk a lot about the decline of the church, post-Christendom even. That is not even a conversation in Africa, in Malawi. It is thriving. The church is thriving. Pittsburgh Presbytery has a partnership with the church in Malawi and South Sudan, and they've had it for nearly 30 years. So church members and pastors travel to Malawi. Here's the key, not as missionaries, but as pilgrims. So they don't go to convert people, they're already converted, or even to build schools, but really just to build relationships and to work with them, and to learn from them, because they certainly have much to teach us. So let me show you how far. It is over 8,000 miles from Pittsburgh. It's about 30 hours travel time. We journeyed by car to Washington, D.C., and then took a plane to Ethiopia, and then another plane to Malawi. So it's a long journey, yes.
So you threw me off when you said the Church of Malawi in South Sudan.
Uh-huh.
Tell me about South Sudan.
Yeah, so the Pittsburgh Presbytery has a partnership with both the Church of Malawi and the Church in South Sudan. And so so people from South Sudan come to the United States, and sometimes we send people to South Sudan. And in this case, we had representatives from South Sudan, and we came and met in Malawi and, you know, have conversations and support one another. And certainly in South Sudan, there's a lot of violence in certain areas. And so, you know, one of the pastors that I was with, he was like the executive presbyter, if you will, and shared that he was in prison for years because he was preaching the gospel.
So those are two distinct churches.
Two distinct, yep. All right, so that's where Malawi is. Beautiful, beautiful. It's called the warm heart of Africa. It really is a beautiful land, and it's, you know, knock on wood, not been affected by wars. It's just a very peaceful place. So my pilgrimage to Malawi was in October, just this past October, 2025, with a group of 8 pilgrims of Pittsburgh Presbytery. We stayed with families. So we stayed once in a retreat center, and then they just divided us up among different families with very sparse houses. You can see in the upper left, the dirt, it's just kind of, there's not a lot of kind of grass in certain places. It's just all dirt and rocks, and it's very kind of desolate, if you will. Most houses do not have running water, or they're lucky if they have a well in the community that they can go and get water. So I arrived at the house for my first experience, and it was, the church was here, and the manse, this was the pastor's manse I was staying at, he and his wife and their daughter. And I walked in, and it was like, oh my, just really very, very simple. Chickens in the backyard that were coming in through the house, and so she, walked me to my bedroom, and I was just, thinking, okay, I have to sleep here, and then walked me to the bathroom. And of course, there's no running water, and so there's a very simple toilet, and then there's a bathtub, which is, dirty, and she said, this is where you will bathe. And I was like, oh, no, no, no. I'm thinking, I'm not going to take a bath the whole time I'm here. And so the next morning, she's knocking on my door at 6 a.m. and says, your bath is ready. And I was like, oh, no, how am I going to get out of this? And so I walked with her and to the bathtub area. And here I learned the story that she had been up since like 4. She had walked to the well, gathered the water, carried it back, built a fire, heated the water, poured it into a bucket, and then carried the bucket into the bathtub. So I said, okay, I guess I'm going to take a bath. So I just did a sponge bath, stood there and kind of used the water. But just, and the hospitality, that all that they did just to make sure that I was taken care of. And so I preached at 3 different churches while I was there. And preached in English, and then I had a translator who translated every line into Chichewa. So that was a different experience to, say a line, wait, translate, say another line. And we did really well together, the two of us. There were only a couple times when he looked at me like, I'm not sure what that word is or how to translate it into Chichewa. So I would give him like, well, how about this, but it was an incredible experience. We started at like 6:30 in the morning worshiping, and sometimes went all the way till 9:30 at night. Multiple different services. Just to give you an example of how alive the church is. Packed. No place to sit in the church. There's standing room only. Kids everywhere. It was just incredible. I was overwhelmed with a deep faith that was embodied in the singing and the dancing by all ages, all day Sunday. So you can see here the picture of the women carrying the children, and I forgot to bring the big print, but this gives you an example. Just a lot of times the women are walking and they have these big, baskets or tubs on their heads. They're carrying, whatever they need to carry, water or food, and they've got a baby on their back. Just incredible strength and resilience I saw in these women. And then the child there is a Shadyside Presbyterian, did help to build a school for orphans. And so that was a school that I visited, which I'll show you in a video in a minute. And then the bottom right is building bricks. So there's so much dirt and no money. And so they just take dirt and they add water and they build bricks. They have molds that they put them in, and then the sun dries them. They build kind of a pyramid-looking thing, leaving some openings at the bottom. They light a fire, and that turns it into the red. It's really amazing to watch. And then finally, the picture there on the left bottom is me meeting with, so the theme of the pilgrimage actually was women in leadership in the church. The Church of Malawi has been ordaining women as pastors for quite a while, the church in South Sudan not. And so that was part of the conversation at the table, is to try to help them navigate those challenges. And so they had me meet with lots of women's groups, and this was a group of young women for me to encourage them and to help them believe in themselves and, you know, to have dreams and believe that God had called them into ministry and that kind of thing. So it was a really special time. And then we have a video that I'll share. Lots of choirs, so many choirs. In a typical church service, there's probably like 10, 12 more choirs. And some are young and some are older and some are mixed. And there's usually not any kind of instruments. There's no organs, but it's all a cappella. Beautifully harmonized. I mean, just incredible. And dancing, lots and lots of dancing. So this is a song, as Ted gets it set up, called Pelibe Ofana. Basically it translates to, there's no one like Jesus. I've walked everywhere, I've turned all around, I've searched everywhere, and there's no one like Jesus. Oops, this is not the right one. Ted, I think there was the video right on that last screen. Okay. And there's a lot of dancing, and the video, if we can play it, it's not a very good video because I was taking the video of them doing this dance, and then I got pulled into the dance. So the video is kind of askew as I was trying to tape and dance at the same time. So, it's not that one. It's not that one, but we can play this one. This is of the school. Yeah, you can go ahead and play this. This is the orphan school that I visited. And they teach them in English and Chichewa. So English is the second language that they learn. This is the final worship service. There's the youth choir singing Alleluia. Probably not able to get the Pelibe one. That's okay. No worries. Just incredible music, incredible dancing, and all are involved. I think there was one more, Ted, about the outdoor worship service. Let me see. It was on a slide. It's really interesting. So they have some church buildings, and so we would worship in the church building in the morning, and then they would have, I think they were called like lawn services or something. And so, you know, some of the people just couldn't travel. Some people walked for hours to get to church, and others couldn't do that. And so they would have an afternoon service at one of the people's their front yard, basically. And so we would sit outside on blankets. And we would worship right there. It's the next one, Ted. Yeah, so this is the Pelibe one, but I'm not sure we can show that. Okay, here it is. Is that able to be shown, this one?
Sure.
Okay, perfect. And while he's getting that, I'll show you. See that? Notice the dress of the women. So that's fabric, and it has a picture of the church on it. So this is the Central Africa Church, CCAP. But each of the churches, they're so proud of their churches. And so they wear these, they make these dresses out of this fabric that is brought in. And so the women wear the dresses on Sunday. Sometimes the men have a shirt made out of it. But it's really wonderful just to see their church spirit, you know, that they carry with them, literally that they carry with them on their bodies. So, and to speak of that, so this is what I brought back from Africa. I got there for the closing worship service, and one of the churches I stayed with, they said, we'd like to present you with this dress. And they made this dress for me. You know, I don't know how they got my measurements, but they did really well. But they just presented this to me along with other gifts. But it's just a very special. And that's what they do a lot of is, of course, they can't go places and buy a lot of clothes, so they do a lot of making of their clothing. All right, has anybody been to Africa? Yes, what part, Dan?
Malawi.
Malawi, yeah. Malawi? Have you been to Malawi?
I hosted.
Oh, you hosted somebody from Malawi. Oh, that's wonderful. What was her name?
Rebecca.
Rebecca, okay, okay.
Big Rebecca, because our daughter
And Dan, when did you go? Years ago, okay, yeah. Yeah, like I said, it's been a partnership for a long time, and a lot of folks have been able to go and experience this these incredible people.
Yeah, I went to a seminary class.
Okay, yeah.
Really,
yeah, yeah, they do have seminaries there. And actually, I went to represent Pittsburgh Seminary as well and presented actually a copy of my book for these two libraries, these two seminaries. And then I brought a letter of greetings from President Asa Lee from the seminary, and we're trying to explore partnership. You know, could we send a professor there to teach a class, and could they send a professor here to teach a class? So really exploring different ways that we can partner with our friends in Africa. All right. Well, that's all right, Ted.
I think
you got it? Okay, perfect. Oh, yeah, there it is. Uh-huh. Just need the sound. Yeah. Yeah, just click on the mute button. There you go. Yeah. Yeah, so you get a sense. Yeah. All right. So we're getting to the end of our time. Those are the four places I've been. And the next place that I'll just mention briefly, because we haven't been yet, oops, as soon as we get the slides back, is Santiago de Compostela in Spain, named after St. James the Great, whom St. Jerome, among others, said had been a missionary to Spain. And after his death in Jerusalem in 44, let me get back to our slides. There we go. Oops. So James's body was, his bodily remains were brought there and forgotten until the discovery of the tomb in 820. Then pilgrims began flocking to this place. Since the 10th century, they have come from all over the globe to make this arduous journey to Santiago to seek spiritual renewal, atone for their sins, maybe pay homage to St. James, believed to be buried in the city's magnificent Santiago Cathedral. The pilgrimage is known as the Way of St. James. It's one of the most famous in the world, draws thousands of pilgrims each year who traverse the various routes. And then the final stop is in the cathedral. So you can see it is quite a distance from about 500 miles from France is the walking distance, taking about 4 to 6 weeks, but shorter options are available. As long as you walk 100 kilometers, you get the passport stamp at the end to say that you've actually done this pilgrimage. So let me show you just a few pictures. So my husband and I are going to pilgrim this summer in July, August. And you can see the cathedral there on the right. You can see a map on the bottom. You can see the shell. Scallop shells often appear next to yellow arrows, which serve as the most accurate and trusted guideposts, showing the pilgrims the way to go. It acts as a metaphor for unity, direction, and shared purpose. And the reason we have our little doggy there is little Sadie has been walking with us for the past 13 and a half years. Every morning we walk with our dog, and sadly we had to say goodbye to her in January. And so we're going to take her collar with us as we journey, and she's going to be walking with us on our pilgrimage. So we will have more to share after the pilgrimage is over there. So I wanted to end my time with talking about that book that I shared from Joyce Rupp. She writes about her experience in the Camino. Gradually, the Camino helped me see that every day is an adventure because every day is new. We have not lived that day before. Every space in our lives is unknown until we live it. Approaching life in this way keeps it fresh, invigorating, alive, and inviting. There's something marvelous about stepping out each morning and touching new ground every step of the way. Each moment, each movement becomes an opening for revelation. Every footstep announces another opportunity for expansion of one's limited version and view of the world. How life-transforming it would be if each of us awakened to the new day with a sense of adventure in our hearts. So she's leading into what I wanted to end in talking about, is that not everybody can go on a pilgrimage to a faraway place. And so sometimes we can think about pilgrimage as right where we are. And the three parts of a pilgrimage, the steps, are just simply departure. You have a sense of adventure. You feel called, maybe, that you use the call language. But you want to go somewhere different. And then the next stage is initiation, which is a liminal state filled with trials and anxiety. As I said, you often get lost, or you'll definitely, as we're walking this summer, we'll certainly have a day where we have a blister, you know, where we have to put up our feet and rest. But that's often where unexpected help comes through human beings or angelic messengers who bring blessings. So the sense of you making yourself vulnerable on a pilgrimage, being somewhere you're not familiar with, stepping out of your comfort zone, and having to rely on other people to help you find your way, that's part of the spirit of pilgrimage. And then finally returning home and sharing what has been learned and how you have been changed by this experience. Those are the three important steps of a pilgrimage. Holy places carry with them the potential of transcendence, stepping out of time and out of character. And I love this way of kind of encapsulating what I'm really trying to say about pilgrimage. The very act of going on pilgrimage might be seen as making the body do what the soul desires, giving those spiritual yearnings a practical material basis. So you have this sense of yearning, perhaps. Your soul, your spirit wants to do something. And so then your body actually is walking for your soul, basically, is what it comes down to. So everyday pilgrims, again, I wanted to end with this, that you don't have to book a trip far away. You can even begin here in your labyrinth at the church, or even walking where you are. In each of us dwells a wanderer, a gypsy, a pilgrim. The purpose is to call forth that spirit. What matters most on your journey is how deeply you see, how attentively you hear, how richly the encounters are felt in your heart and soul. Pilgrimage is the art of movement, the poetry of motion, the music of personal experience, of the sacred in places where it has been known to shine forth. And that famous quote, "A journey of 1,000 miles begins with a single step." So I wanted to ask, I know we don't have a lot of time, but if any comments or questions before I give you a final blessing. Anybody done the El Camino? All right. Well, let me go ahead and give you this final blessing for you as pilgrims. May flowers spring up where your feet touch the earth. May the feet that walked before you bless your every step. May the weather that's important be the weather of your heart. May all of your intentions find their way into the heart of God. May your prayers be like flowers strewn for other pilgrims. May your heart find meaning in unexpected events. May friends who are praying for you carry you along the way. May friends who are praying for you be carried in your heart. May the circle of life encircle you along the way. May the broken world ride on your shoulders. May you carry your joy and your grief in the backpack of your soul. May you remember all the circles of prayer throughout the world. Amen. Thank you so much for being with me. And I'm happy to stick around here for if anyone has a last question or to look at the books. Thank you for joining online.
Thank you.
Very nice to see you again. Yeah, blessings.